Good morning. It's nice to see you today. And if you're listening on CD, I'm glad you are. Listening on the web, that's great. I was thinking back over this past year, because now that it's a new year, you know, you kind of reminisce and you think through what went on. CNN, Fox News, AP News, all the news agencies are going through top headlines of 2015. So they're talking about the stories that went on. And as I'm thinking about it, I've remembered many of the bad things. There was a lot of natural disasters that went on throughout the world. Mudslides, hurricanes, tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes, you name it, really. A lot of devastation because of natural disasters. And then you think about the attacks, there are the terrorist attacks and things like that, and many loss of lives because of that. The wars continue to go on, and it seems like there's never any end. Sin was celebrated, specifically the excitement over God's definition of marriage being, quote unquote, eradicated. And Christians being persecuted for what they believe. It seems like it's ramping up. And I don't know if you've had a difficult year this year, but I talked to many people over the past few weeks and asked them how they felt their year was going. And the ones that followed God and tried to do it daily, by and large, they said this was the worst year that they've had ever. And you know, it seems like things are escalating. Things are getting more challenging. At the end of time, it says that there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, there's going to be natural disasters, and everything is going to escalate and become worse before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, returns. Is this just the escalation process? Maybe. Maybe we want it to get bad because we want to see Jesus soon. But how do we make it through this time and not fear and doubt? Amy and I were talking, and in the midst of one of our difficult times, you know, I was wondering, okay, did God really say that he wouldn't give me more than I could handle? Did that sound familiar? Satan actually said this very same thing to Adam and Eve in the beginning of Genesis. Did God really say that you couldn't eat of that fruit? So I was discouraged, but one thing that God pointed out to me, I think, gave me great hope. And it was from Paul, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. Because I had to go through the agony or the birth pains of trying to understand what it was. So we're going to look at a few things today, specifically from the book of Ephesians. But first, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we have this time. Please help me to be able to speak your words, them to be clear. In Jesus' name, amen. This slide I forgot at the beginning, but this is kind of what I was picturing the last year of being, where there's lots of rocks thrown at Christians throughout the world. So a standing order. I think those that have been in the military would know this. It is known as a general order. Any order that remains in force until specifically changed or withdrawn. A general order of indefinite duration can be referred to as a standing order. So in the Army, they used to have 11, which matched up to the other military branches, but now there's 3. And they have to memorize this at boot camp. And I've heard tell that sergeants can come up to you afterwards, well after boot camp, and say, okay, what's the 7th standard? And you have to say it verbatim and get it right. So I think that this is something that is interesting. The first one, I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. The second standard, I will obey my special orders and perform all my duties in a military manner. And the third, I will report violations of my special orders, emergencies, and anything not covered in my instructions to the commander of the relief. So what do you do if you're given orders And then weeks go by and you're not giving any extra orders. Do you go back and continue with the orders that you were given? Or do you be like, well, it's been 3 months. I'm going to go do what I need to do now. I think you keep doing what you've been asked to do. So standing order is something that is there for you to stick with regardless. In the Bible, there are many standing orders, but the one specifically I think we need to look at is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13. If you want to turn there. In battle, it is important to know our enemy and to know his tactics. We have been asked to stand firm by God. This life is not a playground or a potluck or a party, but sometimes we are like jammy Christians. It's like we were sent out into the battle and we're wearing our cozy pajamas. How would you think we would have done on Normandy Beach during that D-Day with our jammies on? This is what we do as Christians when we go out and are unprepared to make an answer or defense for what we believe. We just got our jammies on. Don't bother us. I'm going to go to sleep now. How can you stand firm in footed pajamas that'll make you slip? Well, God says that we need to put on his armor. Well, in World War II, the American general George Patton was a mighty genius, I guess, of military strategy. But then on the other side, for the Germans, there was the Field Marshal Erwin Rommel. He was known as the Desert Fox. And basically, he was infiltrating all of North Africa and taking it over for the Germans. And it seemed like he was unstoppable. But George Patton, he managed to make a trap and lure him into this trap and eventually defeated Erwin Rommel. He outfoxed the Desert Fox at his own game. So when allegedly he went up to Erwin Rommel and Rommel said, well, how did you know what I was doing? He said, I read your book. So he knew the enemy and he knew his tactics so well that he knew what was going to happen. Well, can you say that same thing for our enemy? Do you even know who our enemy is? Do you know what his tactics are? Well, you've turned to Ephesians 6. Basically, what's going on is that Paul, he wrote this letter to the Christians in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a major trading town. They had thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. One of the seven wonders of the world was the Temple of Artemis, and that was there. And it was the worship of fertility, amongst other things. So then they had this ritual of worship to this god. But they had many other gods and goddesses, so the idol worship trade was big. They had lots of trinkets. They believed in spirits and magic, so this was very deep seated within them. And for the Christians there, when they said, I believe what Jesus has done for me, it was hard for them to leave the magical stuff behind because I could just get this spell and say it and I'm controlling a spirit. But in the Christian life, I can't do that. So maybe I should hold on to it. But the book of Acts talks about many believers actually gathering up their stuff and throwing hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of magical supplies away in a bonfire. So Paul was writing to these guys to help them realize that the power doesn't come from the trinkets. The power comes from the relationship they have with the one that made all things. Well, let's read verses 10 through 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. And then the very first two words of verse 14 says, stand firm. So four times In 4 verses, God uses the word stand. When God says something one time, it's important. When he says it 2 times, it's extremely important. 3 times is vitally important. So how many importance do you think 4 times would be? It would be slamming our heads with a club to get us to remember this kind of stuff. This explains our enemy. And our enemy was created. He was an angel, one of the mighty angels, before we were populating this earth. And his name was Lucifer, Satan. And he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshipped. And God threw him out of heaven. So he tried what he could. I don't know how he influenced a third of the other angels to come with him. But they followed him down to earth, and he became the god of this world. So the enemy, the one that was wanting to be God, was thrown out of heaven and now is here. So our enemy is Satan and those that followed him, the demons. If God is the great I am, that makes Satan the great I am not. So then Satan, he has some traits, and I think we give him a little too many. One of the things we do when we are being tormented or pestered is, well, Satan is bothering me. Or Satan, I think, is attacking me. Satan was created. That means there's only one of him. He is not omnipresent. He is not everywhere. The other thing is that I think Satan's reading my thoughts because he knows how to tempt me. But he's not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts. He sure has studied us for thousands and thousands of years. So he understands what's going to trip us up, what pictures, what images, what words are going to make us sin. But he doesn't know our thoughts. Those are private between us and God. And then omnipotent. Satan is not all powerful. You know, the Mormon church says that Jesus and Satan were brothers, basically equals. But Jesus is the I am, the uncreated one, the one that was yesterday, today, and forever. The created one, Satan, is not all powerful. These are the things we give him, we attribute to him. Now, Satan, he has a great army set up to be able to infiltrate us the most, to hurt us the most. And that's what verse 12 is saying. All of these things, all of these words are talking about the powers that are under Satan, all the demons that follow him. And he does a good job. I mean, he would be a brilliant war genius. And he's against us. That's a bad thing. One thing is James 4:7 says, Satan does not tolerate resistance. I like World War II and thinking about things like that. And the French, they had the French Resistance, which did a phenomenal job of infiltrating the Nazis, about bringing about good things and about change in that world during the war. Satan does not like any resistance on our part. And then the last thing, Satan is already a defeated enemy. Revelation 12:9 says the end of the story. Satan and his demons are going to be thrown into the bottomless pit, into the lake of fire. There's going to be no more. He knows that God is in control, but he wants to drag each and every one of us down with him, because the more the merrier. If he has to suffer, why not take everyone else down with him? That's his mentality. So then what is the enemy? What are the enemy's tactics? Well, there's not a demon under every rock. Even though sometimes we think there is. He actually uses our desires, the things that are just human, and then barely injects some kind of thought. Did God really say? Are you sure about that? Any kind of thing to get us to think, okay, well, maybe that wasn't true. Maybe I'm not thinking correctly. So he amplifies our sin because of our own normal human fleshly nature. even though he is defeated, this battle keeps going on. And basically what happens is that they oppose anything that God does. They oppose any person that is aligned with him. We are part of the allies fighting against this enemy. And he hates that. He tries to prevent people that are outside the church from understanding anything we're saying. He tries to prevent us from being able to speak to anyone outside the church. Basically, anything he can do to thwart the gospel. And like I said at the beginning, I mean, it happens to us. Did God really say that he wouldn't give us more than we could handle? And that's from, I've been saved 30 years, I guess. That's a long time. But it happens. And I'm positive it happens to others. So Jesus says that we will have troubles, but take heart because he has overcome the world. So then we know the enemy, and we know his tactics. So how do we stand firm then? How do we stand strong? Well, we are strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might. I have a friend whose family basically looks upon her as someone that is mighty before God. And when they picture her, they picture a warrior decked out in armor, wielding a sword, swinging it around by her own power to smite the enemy, to take down the demons and the strongholds. That might make us feel good, feel like Lord of the Rings. But the problem is that it's doing it within our own power. Our own power will go away. But God's power is the power to raise the dead, the power to turn water into wine, the power to stop the storms, to part the Red Sea, to heal people, to save us, the power to create the world. This is the power that we are told to reside in. So then how do we do that? Well, we do it through putting on his armor. Because we have the armor of God, basically it's from God. Of God means from God, or even worn by God. So when we put this armor on, we are able to be protected by him. And I think I'm off on my thinking. Basically, what I'm trying to say is that all of our strength comes from God. Our armor comes from God. And he says that he will help us overcome. So every single thing enabled in the ability to be able to stand strong and stand firm comes from God. So then if we submit to God and resist the devil, then James says he will flee from us. Have you had a challenging time this past year? Do you feel that Satan and his demons have been attacking you? Have you been dealing with weird things? You've been knocked off for your prayer schedule or reading your Bible, or you've been just too busy to be able to do things. Or do you think things have been going pretty good? Not too bad. I'm just going along. This isn't always true, but for the most part, if you aren't being attacked, you might not be doing anything Satan cares about getting rid of. If you are being attacked, it means the enemy thinks you're a threat, and he does not like that. James says, be hearers of the word, not only hearers of the word, but doers as well. Rick Warren, he said that Satan doesn't care if you go to Bible studies. He doesn't even care if you come here to church. But what he cares about is when you actually do something about it. That's the problem. Well, for me, I wonder, how do you put on the armor of God? You know, I had friends that said, well, you need to visualize it in your mind. I can't do that. I don't even know what that would look like. Yeah, I am putting it on. It's like having an imaginary friend. But what I've realized that it's actually praying these things. Paul is using this as a word picture to help us remember how we are equipped to fight things. So this is basically what I would pray for the armor of God. And the armor starts on verse 14 about the belt of truth. Dear God, please help me to be able to understand your truth in this world, especially when Satan tries to fill it with lies. Please wrap it around me like my belt. Please help me to understand my righteousness before you, because I know I am in right standing before you, and there's nothing that could change that. Please help me as I walk around to be able to tell others about the peace that passes all understanding, about your love for them. Please help me to take up my faith as I put it in front of me to be able to stop the attacks of Satan, knowing that the God who promised these things is the God who says yes to his promises. He is the same always. Please help me, God, as I put on my helmet. And though I don't understand what that means, God, I know I am saved. I know that there is nothing that can come between me and you, that my salvation is assured, and that one day I will be with you in paradise. And Lord, as I use your sword of the Spirit, as I use your words to fight against Satan, God, please help me remember what I learned in Awana when I was little, what I learned in school, the little verses that come to mind. Help those to be exactly what I need to attack the strongholds of Satan. Thank you, God, for giving me these things. In Jesus' name, amen. That is how I equip myself with the armor of God. It's reminding us of the promises that God has made to us. And I think 1 Corinthians 1:20 says that, let me get there for you because it's great. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Jesus was sent to the world as a baby. He went through life and he died on our behalf. He was risen again and he went up to heaven. So Christ is alive, was alive, will be alive. And all the answers, all the promises, the answer is yes because of him. So then basically the armor of God reminds me, okay, these are the visual things to remind me of how I'm protected by you. And then other than the prayer, we are told to be together in fellowship. The army slogan used to be the army of one. And I know that there's a whole reason behind that. But can you imagine running out onto a hill, one person, trying to take out the enemy? I don't think you could do it, even if you were mighty in valor. But God made us to have fellowship with one another. We call it to belong, the first part of our purpose statement. We are to encourage one another, to work together, to help put on the armor for the other person. There was a movie called The War Room, and it was a very good movie. But it talked about being prepared through prayer. And my grandparents are one of the best that I know. My grandma, she is bedridden. She cannot basically leave the bed. She hasn't been able to for years and years. And there are times when she feels that there's nothing else she can handle. But yet she prays, and sometimes minute by minute, she says. And she prays for others. She realizes that she's not the only one suffering, that there are others in the world that need help and prayer. So she calls them, and she encourages them. She thinks about people. She prays throughout the day and sings. And my mom, she got that sign above their door, the war room. And to me, it's applicable. She's doing battle from her bed. One line in the movie said, "Well, I'm too busy to pray. I have too many things going on to pray." And the older lady, Claire, she says, "Well, it sounds like you're not too busy to fight a losing battle against your husband." Is this what we're doing? Are we finding that we don't have time to pray? And really, prayer is just communication with God, just talking to Him, just saying things to Him. So when I was extremely discouraged and wondering, okay, what did you mean by these promises you gave? I know I've read this before, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's verse 8. And this is what gave me encouragement. Paul said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death." In his own ability, the mighty warrior Paul couldn't keep up. He felt that he had the death sentence. "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us." And God, of course, used this to gently but way firmly reprimand me and remind me that, did God really say? By sure He did. But He used Paul as an example. Sometimes there are things that are more than we can handle. But when we submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. When we rely on God's power, when we rely on His armor, we're able to stand firm. There are some awesome things that we know. In the end, God wins. Revelations 12:9 says that. Romans 8:37 says, "We are more than overcomers." 1 John 4:4 says, "The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world." 2 Corinthians 1:9, we just read it, but says, "God sustains." James 4:7, "If we resist the devil, submit to God, then the devil will flee from us." Romans 8:38-39, "Nothing can separate us whatsoever from the love of Christ, the love of God through Christ Jesus." Romans 8:28 says, "God causes all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose." John 3:16 and Romans 8:1 says, "The blood of Christ has forgiven our sins, past, present, and future." And lastly, Ephesians 1:5 says, "We are adopted into God's family as sons and daughters." Those are pretty mighty promises. When we put on the armor of God, when we rely on His strength, and remember that He will keep His promises, sometimes the only thing you can do is say, "God, I don't know how You're going to do this, but I know You will. Please help my faith." When you see someone else struggling, encourage them. Pray for them, and instead of just saying, "Please help them to have a good day," say, "Please help their faith to be strong." I think there is a good verse that you should memorize, and it's 1 John 4:4. It says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So then your standing orders, your general orders, are twofold. Be strong in the Lord and stand firm in His mighty power. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we claim the victory You have given us over worldly thinking and its powerful influence. As we look in faith to Your infallible word, You will open our eyes to the world's deceptive promises. Keep us from being double-minded. We don't want to desire both worldly approval and Your approval. I have faith that as we yield ourselves moment by moment to Christ, who lives within us, You will conform us to His character. Thank You, Father, for loving us and choosing us and giving us the way to come out from the world. Thank You for adopting us as sons and daughters into Your family, making us Your children. And thanks for giving us Your Spirit who counsels and guides. In Jesus' name.